The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter is from Ezekiel chapter 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my just decrees. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do those things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is John 15, verse 26 to 16, verse 4, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is "The Witness of the Spirit and the Apostle." Who was Jesus of Nazareth? Where did he come from? What did he say? What did he do? Why did he get into trouble? What were the charges brought against him at his trial? Was his trial fair? How did he die? Did he really come back to life again? Who claimed to see him after death, his death? What did he say to those people? And where did he go after talking to them several times? All of these are questions that a non-Christian might ask when confronted with the Christian gospel for the first time. All of these are questions that even Christians might wonder about from time to time, especially when they talk to or are confronted by unbelievers. And how would you answer those questions? What would you say? Ever since Jesus first stood on trial before the Sanhedrin, his religion has also stood on trial before the world. You know, the world has a right to be somewhat skeptical of the claims of our religion. In the normal experience of mankind, we do not see people rising from the dead. We do not see real and lasting healing by the simple application of a few words by a doctor or somebody else. We do not see one man controlling the wind and the waves by his command. We do not see demons being cast out by the pinky finger of a poor rabbi. It is seemingly preposterous for any mere man to claim that he is equal to God, and thus the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. And with so many common sense objections to our religion, it's really a wonder that Christianity ever made it off the ground as a local religion, much less that it became the largest religion in the world today. How did the Christian religion survive its trial before the world and grow to its present extent? It survived and grew because of the two witnesses described in our gospel lesson this morning. On the one hand, there was the witness of the Holy Spirit. As it says in verse 26, He, that is the Holy Spirit, will bear witness about me. On the other hand, there was the witness of the apostles. As it says in verse 27, And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The meaning of this word witness has been somewhat confused in the English language because of its use to describe Christian evangelism. Now, I don't personally have a problem with using the term witness for someone who evangelizes. But we have to ask, what do these terms for witness mean here in our text that's before us? Well, the Greek word for witness in verse 26 and 27 is martyrio. It's Greek, and it is a verb that means to bear witness or to testify in a court. It is closely related to the noun martis, which means simply a witness in court. And these are all originally legal terms, not religious terms. There are other specifically religious terms in the Greek for what we call evangelism today, but those terms are not used in our text. So this is talking about the type of witness that happens in a courtroom. These terms for witness means that Jesus' religion would literally be on trial in the court of the societies who prosecuted Christians for their faith. It also meant that Jesus' religion would be on trial in the minds and hearts of everybody who heard the gospel. Jesus is saying that the witnesses who would come forth to testify in the court would be first the Holy Spirit, and second, each one of the apostles who had been with Jesus since the first days of his earthly ministry. How did the Holy Spirit testify about Jesus and the truth of his gospel? He testified by descending upon the 12 apostles at Pentecost, as we will hear in next Sunday's lessons. The Holy Spirit gave the 12 the ability to speak in foreign languages so they could preach to the pilgrims in Jerusalem about the wonders that Jesus had performed, Acts chapter 2, verse 11. After the conversion of 3,000 people that day, the Spirit continued to testify about Jesus through the apostles with many wonders and miraculous signs, Acts chapter 2, verse 43. St. Mark summarizes this testifying work of the Holy Spirit in the last verse of his book, which states, quote, "The Lord worked with the apostles and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." Mark 16, 20. Each of the 12 apostles also testified about Jesus for the rest of their lives. And as you know, they broke up because of the persecution, and they all went more or less their separate ways. And everywhere they went, they testified about Jesus. First and foremost, the 12 apostles were unique in being eyewitnesses of Jesus' teaching, his miracles, his transfiguration, his resurrection, and his ascension. As you may know, eyewitness testimony is the most valuable form of witness for both legal cases and historical writing. When people, for example, ask Peter, "What did Jesus say?" or "What did Jesus do?" he told them then, "I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. I was there. It's the truth. I'm not kidding you. If you don't believe me, you can go ask John or Thomas or any of the other 12, because we were with them the whole time, and they'll tell you the very same thing." And that was the eyewitness of each of the apostles to what Jesus had said and done. Second, the 12 apostles testified about Jesus through their preaching, as they moved from town to town throughout the Roman Empire and beyond the Roman Empire in many cases. They would preach on the Sabbath in the Jewish synagogue when they first came to town. And the rabbis usually wised up pretty quickly and told them to leave the synagogue and never return, as verse 2 of our gospel predicts. Sometimes the apostles started preaching at the house right next door to the synagogue, Acts chapter 18, verse 7. Most of the time, they had to leave town, but they left behind, almost in every case, a group of believers that continued to gather for worship weekly, and that was the beginning of the Christian churches in those towns and cities. Third, the apostles testified about Jesus through their writings of the New Testament scriptures. Matthew and John wrote their own eyewitness accounts of Jesus. They were there and they wrote it down themselves. Peter told his version of those stories to Mark, who recorded it in his gospel. Luke, who was not an apostle, worked with St. Paul and worked more like a historian who wasn't there, but consulted with all the eyewitnesses and documents and anything he could find, and especially with Mary and the other apostles for their parts of the story about Jesus. Some of the apostles also wrote letters to the churches in which they summarized the teaching of Jesus and/or applied it to local circumstances. These are the epistles of Paul, Peter, and John. James and Jude, who also wrote epistles, were half-brothers of Jesus, not strictly speaking apostles. But they wrote epistles that testified to the teaching of Jesus. The apostle John finished off the New Testament with a vision of Jesus, which only he saw, ruling in heaven, and a vision of the future judgment. And we know that is the book of Revelation. And each one of these New Testament books, the primary purpose was to testify, to witness about Jesus and his gospel. The witness of the Holy Spirit and the 12 apostles has continued down through 2,000 years to the church today. Those of us raised in the church first heard the apostolic testimony about Jesus when we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then we heard the apostolic witness from our parents and our Sunday school teachers, our parochial school teachers, and sometimes our relatives too. In the Sunday worship service, which our parents brought us to, we heard the apostolic witness about Jesus in the lessons and the sermons, in the liturgy and the hymns. At other times, we hear today and study the scriptures in Bible class, family devotions, and personal Bible study. In all these places and times, the witness of the apostles continues to work and to work effectively in our hearts and minds. How does the Holy Spirit witness to Jesus today? Martin Luther explains this in his large catechism, and I quote, "God has caused the word to be published and proclaimed, in which he has given the Holy Spirit to offer and apply to us the treasure of salvation. The Christian church is the mother that begets and bears every Christian through the word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals and preaches that word, and by it he illumines and kindles hearts, so that they grasp and accept it, cling to it, and persevere in it." That's the large catechism, the section on the creed. Even so, we always pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to accompany your hearing of the Word of God so that your hearts and minds will always remain in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.